Good morning and welcome to our Monday chapel in this final exam week. Please join me in the prayer for Monday morning, which you'll find in the front part of your hymn book beginning on page 168. Page 168, the prayer for Monday morning. And we join our hearts and voices together. At the beginning of the week, I cry to you, O Holy Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would fill my heart and mind with your Holy Spirit, that I may think, speak, and do only that which pleases you. Unite my thoughts and desires with yourself in the love of Jesus Christ. Cleanse my conscience with his blood, that I may grow in you this entire week, yes, all the days of my life. Strengthen me with your might. Make me sincere in my love to you and willing to serve you and my neighbor. Teach me to resist the temptation of my own corrupt heart and the enticements of evil men. Make the vanity of this world bitter to me, that you may become the more sweet. Teach me also to bear the burden of this week. Lead me as a loving father, and help me to follow you as your child and obey you. Bless all my labor and guide me with your wisdom, that I may be cheerful and confident and also faithful in all my work. Be the beginning and the end of all my labor to your glory and my salvation. Amen. Scripture reading for our meditation today is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. It is part of Jesus' high priestly prayer, sometimes called his sacerdotal prayer. But now I come to you, that is his heavenly Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. For 75 years, during the history of the Soviet Union, in what we think of mostly as Russia today, but in other countries as well, For 75 years, Christians were not allowed to be members of the ruling Communist Party. And many Christian churches were demolished. They started in Moscow by blowing up the huge, beautiful old sanctuary right in downtown Moscow. And during that 75-year period, they executed over 106,000 pastors. That's almost the size of Rochester, Minnesota. Just executed 106,000 pastors in the Christian church. And it's estimated that under communist influence, anywhere between 12 and 20 million Christians during that time were executed for their faith. The first year that I taught here at Bethany, there was a student who had grandparents that from each side of the family who were executed during that horrible purge. I remember asking about persecution in class, and he raised his hand and told the stories of his grandparents. Many Christians were not allowed to attend universities. They were not allowed to take any government positions or government jobs. Frequently, they were given inferior housing. They would often put them in houses that had very thin walls to them so people could try to listen in from nearby apartments because they were considered almost enemies of the state. And if you ever wonder why Christians often have such an aversion to communism, well, it's these types of stories around the world where communism often takes place, where you hear a lot of different types of persecution. And really, when it comes down to it, what is it about Christians that makes them so subversive to a nation or a government? What is it in the mind of leadership that would look at Christian people and think that they are something of such a threat? What is it that they have and possess that makes them so frightening? It's really just this book. It's the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that by faith they've had placed in their hearts now and that they trust and love. That's really the distinguishing feature between the unbelieving world and those who follow Christ. It's just His Word. Jesus says in His prayer to His Heavenly Father, "I have given them Your Word, and the world hates them." And that's what it comes down to. And if you wonder why in your life there may be times you're going to have to face persecution from a culture and world that's around us and our society making fun of Christians and things, that's really what it is. It's God's Word. It's the Word that you believe and hold on to and want to follow in your heart. That's the distinguishing characteristic. And we know, as believers in Christ, how significant that Word is because it's that Word that has taught us the truth and reality about our condition before God. It's that Word that has exposed our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. It's that same wonderful Word that brings us to the cross, that delivers to us the amazing forgiveness and mercy and grace of God, that cleanses us with Christ's blood, if you will, and dresses us in His holy, perfect, righteous record so that we can look forward to going to heaven someday. So it's the truth that's contained in that Word that the world can't stand, and that the world wants to stamp out and ridicule and mock. Jesus says, as He prays about Christians who hold on to that Word, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Notice how closely the Son of God wants to associate with you. Notice how tightly He wants to consider Himself connected to you because of the faith that God has put in your heart. "They are not of the world just as I am not of the world." And notice how firmly and confidently He talks about you belonging in heaven and you being connected to Him. He says, he looks at you and says, "You don't really belong in this world." That's how firmly Christ speaks about those who belong in His kingdom, who are citizens of heaven already. And when Christ talks about you as one of His faithful in this world, He doesn't use words like might be or possibly or maybe. He always says very firmly things like, "In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and take you to be where I am." He always talks confidently about your heaven whenever that subject comes up. It's never in kind of iffy terms. So our Lord wants us to know that with such certainty. But the very word that has connected us to him and that creates this faith that causes us to love him and appreciate him is the very thing that the world now hates about us. And possessing that truth and confessing that truth in the world is something that the world just despises. And that's why the hostility is there. If you imagine somebody going into a house that's full of people who've been drinking at a party, and there's somebody who's the only sober one that walks in, the kind of contempt that person might get and the mockery and things. This world is drunk on the unbelief that the devil has spread throughout the world, that we likewise used to be part of. But by God's grace, God through his word has sobered us up to see the truth and the reality. And yet we now still must deal with the mockery and the ridicule and the slander of the world that is all around us. We must put up with the scorn and at the same time not cave into the pressure of all of that. It's a great quotation by Dr. Franz Pieper, a Lutheran theologian, who said, "We must remember that here on earth, Christians, like Christ himself, are woefully underrated." That's a great line. Christians are woefully underrated in this life. And you can see the indication of how significant the Word of God really is for us, that creates the church and sustains the church, by how badly your and my own sinful flesh don't want us to listen to it, by how our own sinful flesh fights against it, and by how much the devil loves to get us away from it and find ways to keep us away from that word. There are plenty of things that the devil could care less if we go and follow and do and watch and pay attention to. There's plenty of stuff out there that there's no problem with him allowing us for that. But when it comes to the word of God, when it comes to the word of Christ that will keep us in our faith, that's where there's a tension. That's where he wants to keep us away from that in any way, shape, or form that he can do that. You can tell what is the most important thing to you when you realize that your enemy spends his greatest effort on getting you away from it. That's when you know you've got a good weapon, is when your enemy realizes that's the thing he has to get away from you. So as possessors and confessors of this word, this is the reason why Christ wants us to remain in this sinful world. He prays, "I do not pray that you, Father, should take them out of the world." Now think of this, the very Son of God himself, who has come to make sure that you will someday get out of this world and go to heaven and live there forever, that very Son of God himself is praying that your departure from this life will be delayed, that God will put off taking you to heaven for now because he has a divine heavenly reason for that. He has a divine heavenly purpose for you staying in this world until the day finally comes for God to take you home. So if you have ever wondered about yourself and your life, does my life have any value or purpose? Just go back and read this prayer. What else, what greater purpose could you have? That the Son of God asks his Father to leave you here, to make sure that you have an earthly life here, because it's in this life and in this world where you can confess him in a variety of different ways and in that way be a benefit to the unbelieving world. It's not an insignificant thing to God where you live and the relationships that you have and where you will work someday. Those things all matter to God. And so at the same time, it may present a challenge to us. Jesus says, "I pray that you would keep them from the evil one." And the way we are kept from the evil one is, again, that same word that defines us from the unbelieving world. Staying with that word is how we have sanctuary in this world, how we have sanctuary from the wicked assaults of the unbelieving world and the devil himself. And so it's that powerful word that has made you a Christian, that's going to give you heaven, that also makes you untouchable from the greatest forces of hell itself. I want to close with a little quotation from a Lutheran commentator recently, a gentleman named Gene Veith. He says, "The church may shrink to a faithful remnant, but the church of Jesus Christ cannot be overcome by the gates of hell, much less by a culture." How blessed you and I are to be part of that wonderful kingdom of grace. Amen. Please rise. And we pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you now sit at God's right hand and rule over all things in this world on behalf of your church. We pray that you would keep us always by your side through your word and sacraments, that we may someday be in your presence forevermore, and stir up our confession that we may praise you to this unbelieving world. We ask this all in your name. Amen.